Heavenly Father, we do just thank you, and we thank you, Lord, that you are so patient with us. We praise you and we worship you today, as we do every day. We lift you up, Lord, in our hearts and in our minds, as being our Savior, being the one who has all power. Oh, Father, I pray that when things come against us that are just too much for us, I pray, Father, that we would run into your strong tower, which is your word, and we would start to believe those things that we read, that you are our salvation, you are our hope, you are our strength, you are our banner. Oh, Father, I pray that it would be your word that we would cling to in the times of need. I thank you, Lord, for a fellowship that prays for one another. I thank you, Lord, that we are there for one another to just lift up and encourage one another in our struggles in this life. I lift up Carol to you, Lord, and her family.
Carol?
Kara. Oh, my bad. Kara, today, and I pray, Father, that you would just work your work, do the things that you wish to accomplish through these things. I pray that hearts would be open to hear your word. I pray, Father, that people would come by that would witness your goodness and your mercy. Father, we don't understand the things that happen to us. And Lord, sometimes you withhold the understanding from us so that we will just trust you completely, regardless of whether we understand or not. So, Father, have your way with us today. I pray as your word goes forth that we would be encouraged, that we would be instructed, that we would be strengthened. Lord, you have all things under control, and we pray that we would just bask under your shadow. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Kara. Okay. Got it. It sounded like Carol from back there.
Yeah, sorry.
That's all right. My ears, not yours. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians. As we've been going through on Wednesdays the seven letters to seven churches, we made note that there were some interesting parallels between the epistles or the letters that Jesus wrote to the churches as a report card, as a testament. As well as Paul, he wrote seven letters to seven churches as well. And we also made note that in Matthew 13, the kingdom parables kind of paralleled the epistles that Jesus wrote and the epistles that Paul wrote. So, fascinatingly enough, they all fall in a particular order. We saw that in the book of Pergamus, the letter to Pergamus, it was about the mixed marriage, marrying to the world. Adopting the world standards. And coincidentally, which is not a kosher word, by the way, coincidentally, Colossians is the same thing. This is what Paul is trying to bring to the Colossians. And he goes about it in a way of remember who the Lord is. So as we've been seeing this, you know, Epaphras, who was the pastor of the church in Colossae, he went up and he's told Paul about all of the things that were going on there. And it's kind of interesting because Paul wrote the letter here, and he talks about in verse 9 of the first chapter of Colossians, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you." Heard what? What did you hear? Well, in verse 8, he underscores what it is that was relayed to him. "Also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Now notice, he said your love in the Spirit. It wasn't your love in the flesh. It wasn't just your love, but it was a specific love. The love of the Spirit. That could be discerned about you. That can be understood by just being around you, that you loved in the Spirit. Now, it's good to be nice to one another, and a lot of people do that. Well, we're supposed to love everybody and that kind of a thing. But is that really what it said? Are we supposed to love people that are in their sin? Are we supposed to encourage them to continue on in that lifestyle? I'd say no. I'd say that would grieve us. It grieves us when we see family members who are walking in the flesh, that are not following after the ways of the Lord. We grieve when people at work, you know, we see that, man, you know, I just grieve because of the lifestyle that you're leading. And we grieve because we know what the end of that's going to be. It isn't because, oh, well, it's offensive to us. Well, you know, it really shouldn't be offensive to us, because if we looked in the mirror, we would see that we are just like them on the outside. But it's what's on the inside that's what's happening. And that's what Paul here is Epaphras came and says, man, they love you in the spirit. How does he know that? Because they pray for you. They've never met you, and yet they pray for you because you're going out and you're doing these things. On the table over there, Matt Scott had put some things on his trip down to Guatemala. Please feel free to pick some up and just see what the work is going on. Every quarter or so, Calvary Chapel magazines come out. Pray that you would just take them and read about the things that are going on, that not to bolster up Calvary Chapel, but to bolster up what the Lord is doing through people that are yielded to His Spirit. That's what it's about. It's not, we have a lot of things in here that you can get involved with and you can give your money to. Forget about that. I'll tell you what's a better thing, if you would pray for them. Just like Paul here says, hey, for this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. I never met you, but I'm going to pray for you because of the things that you're going through. I know you're being bombarded by trials and temptations to be like the world, to adopt the world's standards. And sadly, we do that. We get tired of fighting against, and all of a sudden we find ourselves doing those same things that the world is doing until there's no difference. You want to know why I think that? Check your entertainment. Check the entertainment, the things that amuse you, the things that you're into when, you've got nothing to do and you have some leisure time. What are you into? These things are of the world, you see? Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be walking around all the time, always studying your Bible and praying all the time. Would that be a bad thing? No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't be a bad thing. I wouldn't think so. I mean, you might think, well, yeah, I can't do that because I have to work. I have to do all of these things. But you see, when we get into the things of the world, when we start walking in the ways of the world, we're going to take on some of the attributes of the world. We are, after all, flesh. But Jesus says, you are in the world, but not of the world. You are here for a little while. You're transitory. This isn't your home. Your home is in heaven. And so we should treat it that way. We should treat it like a campground. We should clean up our trash. We should, pack things out. We should make sure that we're not being a bad witness for those around us. When they see you, do they see you taking your trash out and dumping it behind a bush or somewhere where nobody can see it? Or they see you take it and they put it in the can? Now, if those of you have never been camping, you don't know what I'm talking about. But we have been to some campsites that, people just trashed it out. Well, this is not my own. I'll just toss it out here and let somebody else clean it up. They have people for that. Rather than cleaning up your own trash. Now, how do we clean up our own trash? Well, we look in the mirror. And we say, Lord, what is it about me that you would like to change? I yield myself to you. Show me today what you would like me to, what you would like to change in my life. And put it upon my heart and allow the Holy Spirit to make those changes. I give you leave to do that. That's taking out the trash so that when people look at you, they don't see the same things as what they're doing. See, there's the difference. Because we're being worked on from the inside. And once that insight starts to change, guess what? Our outward appearance starts to change as well. I say, guys, make time, sit before the Lord. Take on His attributes. See what He does. Speak the same things that He speaks. You're going to find that out in the Word of God. When you read the Word of God, you're going to start to see the things that the Lord loves. You're going to see the things that the Lord hates. You're going to start taking on His words. You're going to start to take on His attitudes. And then you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that when people look at you and they say, man, these are the good works that are coming out of you. It's not because I'm thinking about them. It's because I'm being led by the Lord to do them. And there's no question about it. You're confident in the fact, well, am I really doing the Lord's will? Well, of course you are, because you're sitting at the Lord's feet. Same with Mary. Same with Martha. You see, Martha was busy about serving. She was busy about doing things. Was that a bad thing? No, but that was a flesh thing. The contrast is that Mary sat at His feet and heard His voice, and heard the love that He had. You're only going to do that if you spend time with the Lord in His Word, praying, considering the things that you're reading. Transforming is realizing that, hey, what I'm reading, man, I'm a filthy sinner. I need to be redeemed. Day after day, I look in the mirror. How come there's no change? Well, there is change, but it's little by little, so imperceptibly that we don't even realize it sometimes until something catastrophic starts to happen. Ooh, I got a diagnosis that, it's terminal. You see? I mean, and that's maybe one of the far sides, but what about when you sprain your ankle? What about, you know, when you get in a fender bender? Something minor. Oh, somebody got a promotion that I think I should have gotten. What about that, you see? Are we still trusting that the Lord is in control of our lives? That's where it starts to happen. And so, that's for the forefront of my mind, because the Lord brought that into sharp relief just this last week. So, and if you weren't here Wednesday, too bad. But he prayed for us to be, and his desire was that you be filled with all the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, how do we get that? By getting into the Word of God. This is our prayer. You want to know how to pray for somebody? Right here, verse 9. Take it, print it out. In fact, write it out. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on wherever it is that you go the most often so that you see these things. This was Paul's habit, to pray for them to be spiritually uplifted, not physically uplifted. Forget about that, because all of these things in chapter 1 is building up to something. You got to understand that. See, we see the same pattern that Paul does here as what Jesus did. Jesus, in the 7 letters to 7 churches, said, hey, he took on titles of himself, and those titles were what he was going to address in the letter. So when you see that in the 7 letters to 7 churches, I am he that held the 7 stars in his right hand and that dwell among the 7 candlesticks. You know that there's something going on with that. Well, what's happening? Read the letter to find out. What is his admonishment? What is it that they're lacking? In Pergamos, what were they lacking? They were married to the world. They were adopting the things of the world. It was that was the time where Constantine became emperor and Christianity became the state religion. Well, gosh, if you know when the state gets involved, there can be nothing but corruption happen after that, okay? So, you know, they're bringing in all of these worldly things. They were making the transition from paganism into Christianity. And so when that happens, you start to adopt some of the things. And, you know, Wednesday we kind of covered some of those things, and we'll cover them again on Wednesday as we go into our study even more. That being said, Paul counters that with, my desire for you that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see how that's working? The more you increase, the more the God works are going to happen. You see? That's basically what every good work is, every God work. As God is working through you. It's not that you're giving money to the poor or you're, you know, donating your time to a homeless shelter or those things. Those are good things, don't get me wrong. However, that's not what the Lord built us for. He did not build us for service. He built us for fellowship. And as we fellowship with him, then God is able to work through us in the way that he wants us. You see, we are so, you know, like Martha. Hey, man, we're all about doing this and then, hey, I've got a few minutes here that I could be doing that. But the Lord says, rest from your labors. Cease from your labors. You know, sometimes we equate busyness with godliness, and that's not the case. Godliness is sitting before him and learning of him. He was meek and lowly in heart. Are we meek and lowly in heart? Check yourselves. Are you meek and lowly? Or are you confident in the things that, hey, you're able to do or the things that you're involved in? That's not meek and that's not lowly. Meek is power under control. Knowing that you have all of this power inside you and yet the Holy Spirit has you under control. Where you're not reacting, but you're acting as an ambassador to the Lord. And again, in increasing in the knowledge of God. As you increase with the knowledge of God, you're going to be able to discern good from bad. What's godly and what's worldly. You're going to be able to discern these things. The natural man is not going to be able to discern it because they don't know about spiritual things. They're going to grab hold of whatever sounds good. You know what it is. I mean, people get around and they start to say, hey, what is it that we should do? What happens? The most pleasurable thing is going to be, you know, what people are going to do. Are we going to go to a prayer meeting or are we going to go to the movies? Now, you just use that as a contrast, you see. Worldly or spiritual? As we become closer to the Lord, we desire to be with him. We desire to have his presence, you know, in our lives. strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness. Oh, yeah, that's happened. Patience. We don't long for patience. Who longs for patience? Anybody longs for patience? We all know the adage. Don't ask for patience because the Lord's going to give you situations where you're going to need to cultivate that, right? And what happens when we get when I ask for patience? Okay, I'm going to ask for patience, but I want it quickly. Can you do it in the next 5 minutes? No, it's coupled with, we want, yes, exactly right. I want patience now. But it's coupled with long suffering. Long suffering. Kind of like having to meet with relatives that you don't really care for. That's a long afternoon, right? Y'all know what I'm telling you. I've hit you all where you live now, okay? Yeah. Aunt Sally, I'm going to have to hear all about her poodle and all of the, forgive me all you dog lovers, no offense there, but you know. Got to hear about the rheumatism and the all of these aches and pains and stuff like that. Long suffering. But patience coupled with long suffering with joyfulness. Joyfulness. Okay, that's got to be a God work. You see, we're strengthened with all might in his power, not our power. These are the things that we shy away from. We look for the entertainment value. We look to be, you know, hey, the joyfulness comes from our circumstances. It doesn't come from within. It doesn't come from knowing God. It comes from the things that are happening around us. And so many things can affect that. You know, anything. We could be going through, oh man, a birthday celebration or something like that, and then all of a sudden you get a flat tire on the way to the party. Oh, Lord. Did you have to do this now? Couldn't you wait until a couple of, when I'm going to work? Yeah. You see? I would have had joyfulness then. You see, it's all a matter of timing. You see, the Lord has perfect timing. He knows exactly. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And this is what we really need to grasp hold of. Where are we? Where are we now? We are partakers of the inheritance. He's gonna really hammer this home, but do you see how he's building this up? Do you see what he's putting in front of us first? This is what we have. This is the things that we're looking forward to. And it's not over yet. He's still building. But I just want you to know the crescendo that's happening here, right? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, I don't know about you guys here, but I'm seeing a contrast here. And I'm seeing right in the middle of this contrast, I'm seeing a big fat rapture reference here. Okay? Why do I say that? Listen, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Where were we before we knew Christ? We were in darkness. We were in chains under darkness. Okay? We could not stop from sinning because it was our natural course of things to do. We sin naturally. Unfortunately, he doesn't take this flesh away, but what he does do is he translates us. Now, this translate is to take from one thing and put it somewhere else. That's what translate means. And that's exactly what we've been studying, or what we've been studying in our prophecy. We've been alluding to this thing called the rapture of the church, to violently take from one thing and put it somewhere else. But notice the language here. Notice the language. Can you understand what the language says? Twice he says, hath. It's already been done, folks. It's already been done. Get your mind right. We think we're trapped here, and it's not the case. We've been translated already. We are out of darkness, and we are into the light. You see? He's taken us from one to the other, and it's past tense. He that hath Jesus Christ hath eternal life already. You are already a partaker of those things. Now, surely, you know, if you were hungry, like, you know, you people that are starving, You know, they're giving away free food over here. What are you going to do naturally? If you're hungry, you're going to gravitate over there, you see? Your spirit is the same thing. The light has been turned on. You long for the things of the Lord. So let's go over and partake because we're hungry. The Lord calls us, it beckons us, pleads with us, begs us. Come, drink from the water. Buy food without money, Isaiah tells us. Come, please, come, come. Like the whole adage with the guy that has a wedding for his sons. You know, and everybody makes excuses why they're not going to come to the wedding. Oh, I bought a piece of land and I need to go see it. Or I bought a yoke of oxen and I got to go prove them. You know, these are things of the world excuses. And what does the Lord say? Send his servants out and go compel them to come. Compel them to come to the feast. Come. Please come. Don't be left out. But you need a wedding garment. If you get a wedding garment from the master, they've given those away. He's just given them away at the door. The righteousness of Christ. This is what Paul's really, the crescendo comes to, is that we have the righteousness of Christ. He gives it to us so we can freely come in. We've been cleansed. The Lord sees us already clothed. But we only see ourselves as sinners. We can only see ourselves as sinners, and so we shy away from the light. Oh, Lord, I've been such a sinner this week. The thoughts of my mind, the actions that I've been going through, they only relate to that I am a sinner. I'm no better than any of the other sinners that are unregenerated. Wrong-o. Get your mind right. You have been delivered already from darkness, and you have been already translated into the kingdom of light. Already done. Get your mind right. This is the truth of God. So often we live in the past of the things that we've done, and we're not moving toward the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and hath already translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, praise God. You see? This is what keeps us from the presence of God. Because of our sins, we dwell on the sins rather than the redemption that we receive because of where we are. We're in the light, and yet we don't go toward the light. Sometimes we'll just cover our heads and just be where we are. But the Lord says here in verse 14, we have redemption. These are past tense verbs. Past tense. It's already been done. You are before the throne room of God right now, and he sees us as righteousness. Clothed in the righteousness of his Son, because we're translated into his kingdom. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Get that, folks. Forgiveness of sins. This is why we came to the Lord. This was the essence of the gospel. Somebody told us that Jesus Christ forgives sins. That's the only reason why we came. Because we were having guilt about the things that we were doing. We were having guilt about this sin factor. And the Lord said, I have forgiven you of your sins. And those that have freely accepted those things, those that have been called by the Lord and accepted those things, hey man, we live in the light now. Old things are past. Behold, all things become new. This is really what the resounding remarks that Paul had told us previously. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So instead of walking backwards, looking at your past, walk forward and see what the Lord has for you. He wants to bless you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, where you're going to be dwelling, where you are dwelling. You see, once we get our mind wrapped around that, then we're going to walk in that light. This world will have no effect. And that's basically what's happening here. This world has nothing for you. You're not a part of this. It's going to roll up as a scroll, as the end of the book tells us, and be remembered no more. All of the things that are done in this world are going to be done away with. They're behind you. Don't look at what's behind you. Look forward. Look to the light as you have been drawn to the light. The light being Jesus Christ. For by him, I skipped to verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, if we go back into the Old Testament tells us that you shall make no image Okay? Create no graven images to bow down yourselves and worship. The Lord says, I am spirit, and they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Remember hear Jesus say that? The Father is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What's the spirit? The spirit is Jesus Christ that lives within you. The Holy Spirit within you. The truth of the matter is that we know about it because of the Word of God. My Word is truth. So we have the Spirit of the living God coupled with the things that we can really see here. And it says here that he is the image of the invisible God. So don't try to use your eyes to see God. It's not going to work. You can only see God if you look within. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. I know I gave that away already, but that's what it is. It's Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is why we hope, you know, for, you know, the Lord to come back soon. We put our hope in that. Because when this life is over, we want to stand before him. So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, don't get hung up on this firstborn thing, okay? Now, there was, you know, that's a minor stature. This is because he created everything, you see. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. We'll see that in John in a little bit. In fact, let's go ahead and turn there now and go ahead and get that out of the way. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And in John, as I had mentioned before in some of the, as we study this, is that John is a little bit different than those of the other epistles, where the other epistles you can kind of lay out and see how they, you know, kind of line up with one another. We call that the synoptic gospels, where the Lord did these things in contiguous order. But in the Gospel of John, something is different here. John has a specific reason for writing this, okay? And it comes in John chapter 22, where he specifically says, these things were written so that you will believe on Jesus Christ. Specifically, right? So John starts out with Jesus's his real genealogy, okay? All the other ones have genealogy, except for Mark. Mark doesn't have a genealogy because Mark is presenting Jesus Christ as a servant. You don't really care about the pedigree of a servant. But Jesus Christ in Matthew and in Luke, okay, Matthew, he was being presented as the Messiah. In Luke, he was being presented as a man. So in Matthew's gospel, he starts with Abraham, which all good Jews would come from Abraham, right? But Luke takes it one step further, and because Jesus Christ is presented as a man, goes all the way up to Adam, okay? He was the son of Adam, and, you know, we kind of go, well, duh, everybody was. But he was to show him that he was fully God and fully man. Matthew's fully God, Luke, fully man, you see? And Mark, which is kind of that one that we really don't like very much because it was a servant. And if our Lord was a servant, then he was our example. Okay. So that being put aside, but John now is presenting Jesus Christ in a different light. Sorry, no pun intended. Maybe so, yeah. In the beginning was the Word. And immediately our minds race back to Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God. Oh, okay. So in the beginning was the Word. What a weird title to put on Jesus Christ, the Word. He was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, I'm not going to get into any of the arguments on that, but I'm just using that as this is what John is all about. He's presenting Jesus Christ as God, so that you will believe and have hope in his name, right? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we see there. We see the correlation. Okay, John and Paul were on the same page. Jesus Christ created all things, right? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended or overcame it not. You see, that whole basis of it there just showed the genealogy. He was from everlasting, and he is to everlasting. He was the very God, the very image of the invisible God. And we saw this, right? And notice, the light came into the darkness. The first thing that God did is he spoke the word, said, let light be, let there be light. Now, There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Well, if you need to be told that the light is on, what's your condition? You're blind. Exactly. You're blind. You need to be told that the light is shining. But the Lord opens the eyes of the blind, right? The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Not that he was the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. This is our, you know, this is our standing orders as well. Bearing witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Did you read that? Okay, I know I went over it a little fast. Let me go over it again. That was the true light, which lighteth what? Every man. Not just singular, those that are saved, but every man. You have the ability to look and go toward the light, or you have the ability to reject that light and go the other way and walk in darkness. It's your choice. The Lord made us to be able to choose whether you want him or you don't want him. Okay, that's our choice. He built us that way. He didn't want robots. You know, robots are easy to control and there would be no problem. But he built us as human beings to be able to make choices for ourselves, what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. We can choose to walk after the ways of the Lord, or we can walk after the ways of the flesh, our choice. And we have that choice moment by moment, day by day. There is no difference. So every man that cometh into the world, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, oh, love the but. Right? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we could go on and on like that. And in fact, I encourage you, read the Gospel of John. Read it prayerfully. Consider the things that are being said here. There's so much truth here. Well, let's get back to Colossians there. So by him were all things created, verse 16. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. If we read in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, it says, you know, that all things were created for thy pleasure. In fact, let's turn there real quick. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. They all belong to the Lord. Everything that was on this earth, that's in this earth, that ever was, belongs to him. And so he can do with them whatever he likes. Now some people will say, well, I didn't ask to be born. That's right, you didn't ask to be born, and you're not God. God created you so that you will have fellowship with him. That was your purpose. If you wish to pervert that purpose, that's your business. You have the ability to do that. And God knows in advance who's going to reject and who's going to receive. So, I mean, it's not going to be a big surprise to him. What's going to be the surprise is that we have either accepted or rejected. Now, you're either going to stand before the throne of God and praise him as king, or you're going to stand before him in judgment. It's up to you. It's up to those. Everyone that's been born on this planet is going to have the ability to say, yeah, I accepted the Lord, or no, I didn't. I rejected. I didn't want anything to do with him. And you can see that. It's prevalent in the world that we live in today. Back to Colossians again. All right. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In other words, he even keeps it together. Every molecule, every atom in your body is being held together by Jesus Christ. Even those people who do evil from the moment they arise to the moment that they go to sleep, and even in their dreams they devise even more evil things. He keeps their breath going. He keeps them alive. Fascinating. And he is the head of the body, the church. who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Okay? So, he's the head of the body of the church. And the church takes orders from the Lord, not the other way around. It doesn't matter how many people you have at your prayer meeting, you're not going to change the will of God. The purpose of prayer is to get your will in tune with what he's doing, not the other way around. Oh Lord, we see this great need, and we need you to come down here, and we need you to fulfill this need. That's our prayers most times. My will be done, not thy will be done. There are plans and purposes that the Lord has that we need to get in tune with what he's doing rather than the other way around. So often our prayers go unanswered because they're selfish. They're all for our needs rather than, Lord, what is your will for my life? And then our plans and purposes will work themselves out once we get in tune with what the Lord wants to do. Once he says, hey, okay, align yourself with my will and it's gonna be smooth sailing. Paul was told. He was told that there were some things that he was going to suffer. You remember Ananias told, he said, the Lord told Ananias, look, you need to tell him that there are some things that he is going to suffer. He's going to have to go through all of these trials and tribulations. But he's going to do it, but I'm going to tell him in advance that there's going to be hard times ahead, that you're going to suffer much for my sake. And Paul went through and he told him all the things that he was suffering. But it didn't move him. It didn't matter. He knew beforehand. And you might say, well, the Lord didn't tell me that. Yes, he did. He told you that in this world you shall have tribulation. You will have tribulation. People will hate you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. The way that they've treated me, they're going to treat you. He's told you this already. So don't be surprised when it happens. You see, you've been told the things that you were going to suffer for his name's sake. Okay? The world rejected Jesus Christ. We read that in John. He came to his own, but his own received him not. Right? They rejected him. They crucified him. They said all manner of evil against him. False witnesses. We read that in the psalm that we read today. False witnesses have risen up and said things that I didn't do. And yet, we're surprised when things happen to us. We shouldn't be surprised. As it happened to the Lord, it's going to happen to us. However, he is the beginning of the firstborn from the firstborn from the dead. In other words, because he rose from the dead, he now has ownership. He has taken ownership of the earth. Now, has he started to rule and reign yet? Not yet. Okay? There are others that need to come up behind us. There are others that need to live the same way that we have lived. There's the others that need to make those choices day by day, moment by moment, that they're going to follow after the Lord. So, what do we do? With all patience and long suffering, we give Jesus Christ the preeminence. The preeminence means the first, the best, the only. Okay? He is all, we are none. Okay? I think we sang the song today, something about that, right? Nothing, that's us. Nothing, everything. Everything is his, we, as John the Baptist said, he must increase in our mind, he must have the preeminence, he must increase, we must decrease by default. Okay? The balance is on the scale. Us, the Lord. Okay? That's what the preeminence means. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, so that he is the image, the exact image of the invisible God. You want to see the Father? What did he tell Thomas? Thomas says, show us the Father, and that sufficeth us, right? And he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In him all fullness dwells. And where does Christ reign? Where does he live? Inside us. The Godhead bodily dwells within us. Man. That's a lot to get through, okay? So next week we'll pick it up as Paul goes on to make his case. Because he's making the case that, hey, turn away from the things of the flesh. Embrace the things of your inheritance of the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, for the grace that you pour out to us. We pray, Father, that we indeed would have a hunger for your word, to get in, to know you better. Because we love you. And because you love us, draw us, Lord, into your presence. We thank you, Lord, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.